Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just sitting in the studio a few moments ago thinking about what an incredible privilege it is to be able to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And of course, so many of you listening to my voice right now have made that a possibility. Thinking about the testimonies that are so touching. As I was looking at some of the testimonies that have come in during 2015, one caught my eye in particular. It was from Meg, who said, "I listen to the Bible Answer Man 5 days a week. I'm a monthly contributor. Mr. Hanegraaff, the host of the broadcast, is one of the reasons I listen. I've learned so much from him. I've purchased a number of publications. I subscribe to the Christian Research Journal." And then she says, "Hank, the Christian Research Journal and other publications are the most real, non-sugar-coated, direct resources I have to help me mind the Bible for all it's worth. I have my questions answered through equip.org, and the staff at CRI is oh so helpful. May God continue to bless all of you." And of course, I'm sure she's talking about blessings for the coming year. We are approaching fast 2016. Obviously, 2015 was a year of titanic change. Think about marriage redefinition or terrorism hitting the home front with a vengeance or the sale of baby parts now made public for all to see. And what happened in 2015 will no doubt be eclipsed by what happened in 2016, but can be eclipsed in not only a negative way, but a positive way through the use of mass media, through the use of the internet technology. And once again, we pray that people will stand with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach as we seek to do God's work, not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. As always, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As the number to dial is numerically 888-275-4265, or just 888-ASK-HANK. Remember our information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, right to Sabrina. She's listening in Butler, Missouri, KSCV. Hi, Sabrina.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you. God is good, definitely. And thank you, Jesus. So, real quick question for you. How do I deal with, apparently there's something going around on the internet and a couple other places that the Bible is not real and Jesus is not real and all these things were made up and they have proof and they've gone over to over there where all that has happened and said, "See, this right here is this and this is that, and see, this isn't real and this is all made up." And I mean, it's really quite sad. So, but I need some help on how can I, you know, give the answers or in things of this nature.
Sure.
I've got four friends that have fallen for this lie after being in church for all their lives. So.
Yeah, and as you say, it is sad on the one hand. It is an opportunity on the other hand. What's really going on is a holdback from 19th century liberalism. There are no credible scholars today that hold to the position that Jesus Christ did not exist. And in fact, more and more scholars are not only conceding this kind of evidence to be completely credible, the probability so high as to be certain, certain as with the death of Augustus in AD 14 or with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But on top of that, what's really cool is that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence for the places, the people, and even minute particulars that you find in the Word of God. So rather than the evidence becoming more convoluted or somehow or other more suspect, the evidence that has been supplied makes the historical Jesus more certain as the Bible is communicated to be more and more, or found to be more and more correct. Well, talking about Jesus, what's cool about this is that you do not have to rely even on the Bible, because from external evidence provided by credible historians, I think of the Jewish Josephus, who was writing to please the Romans, or the Roman Tacitus, or Suetonius, or Plinius, from those very credible early historians, it's possible to piece together highlights of Christ and New Testament Christianity completely apart from the internal biblical evidence itself. And you think about Josephus. He was actually born in AD 37, and so he was an eyewitness to many of the details and descriptions found in the New Testament and lived shortly after the time of Christ. So the notion that Christ was not a historical being or that the Bible is replete with fault is simply old thinking. It doesn't take into consideration all of the evidence that we have. So what's happened is the internet is regurgitating 19th century lies and sophistry, and people are falling for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
Yeah, and it's unfortunately, it's targeted to African-American people, and it's just absolutely ridiculous and sad. But like I said, do you have some information that I could...
You know, sure. You know, I wrote a whole book on this. It's called Has God Spoken? And in the book, there are memorable snapshots. So you can give people the information at a glance. If you want the details, you can read through the whole book. But at the end of every section, again, those memorable snapshots, just reading that information is enough to demonstrate that the Word of God is inviolate. It is something that is completely different from, let's say, the Quran, which has internal problems. It has faulty ethics. It has factual errors. Or the Book of Mormon, which through anthropology and archaeology has been utterly discredited in our time. Precisely the opposite is true with the Bible. Again, I write about this in Has God Spoken? God spoken. So I posed the question in answer that question in the affirmative.
Okay. All right. Well, how do I get that?
Oh, just hang on.
Okay.
Yeah, you can get it through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I really appreciate your time. And if you guys could do some more research on this particular guy, it would be great. I appreciate it because it seems like he's kind of growing strong and doing it quite rapidly. It's been about 3 months, and like I said, about four people have fallen by the wayside after being in church for all their lives.
Sure, be happy
to. It's really quite disgusting. I'll give the name to your people and that. So, thank you.
Thanks, Sabrina. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Archie, listening in Las Vegas, Nevada, NRB Television. Hi, Archie.
Hi, Hank. I was calling. I wanted to ask you a question about pleading the blood of Jesus. Is it biblical when it's used like in prayers?
Yeah, I think that one of the things we need to recognize is that there's not a magical efficacy in blood. When we talk about the blood, it is emblematic of the broken body shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So I think rather than using it in a magical sense, we need to realize that there's a realistic sense in which every time we take the Lord's table, we are partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ said. This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So the real presence of Christ is there, not as a magic potion, but a real dispensing of energy to the life of the believer. And this is not normal energy. This is uncreated energy. And of course, only God is uncreated. He is unknowable in his essence, but he is knowable in his energies, his graces, and ultimately the person and work of Jesus Christ.
All right, then. Thank you. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Stan next. He's listening in Kansas City, NRB Television. Hi, Stan.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question was, and I'm no expert on the Book of Revelations, but I just wondered if, in your opinion, are we seeing the events that are leading up to Armageddon? I mean, I'd heard in Revelations that that Armageddon would begin in the Middle East and it would involve the United States and Russia and would be instigated by a Middle Eastern country. And I was just wondering, what your opinion was if we're seeing those events come to pass right now.
Well, I think that every single generation thinks that they are the terminal generation, because in every generation there are trials and tribulations. But no, the Book of Revelation does not implicate Russia. A lot of people think that it does because it's pointing back to Ezekiel. And when you read the word Rosh, that somehow or other is emblematic of Russia. But one needs to realize that Russia is an 11th century Viking word. So when people try to read back into that Russia, they're being anachronistic and certainly not credible or reliable. So what we have to realize is the context of the Book of Revelation. It is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And therefore, we see not only in Revelation what's going to happen in the fore future, but what will happen in the final future. The principles of Revelation, therefore, being applicable to every generation. Again, the words of Jesus, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. If you would have been around in 1922 or 1915 when Smyrna and the whole of Armenians were facing genocide, one of the most horrible of epochs in all of history. We tend to forget what happened in the recent past, less than a century ago. If we would have been living then, we would have said all of this portends Armageddon. Or if you had experienced a little while later World War II, we would have said all of this portends Armageddon. If we would have been focused on what happened 9/11, we would have said this portends Armageddon. And in every case, there are prognosticators that will tell you that. But the Bible does not tell us when Jesus will appear a second time, but that he will appear a second time. And in the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful, just like the early church was called to be the same.
Okay, I get it. It's kind of mystifying to me. And, I want to understand it. I want to be able to know what's coming ahead. But, it's so hard to understand.
It doesn't tell you what is going to happen in the 21st century. What we know is that the one whose revelation it was holds the 21st century in his hand. So my point again is not that we're trying to prognosticate. All of the prophecy peddlers have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. So we shouldn't engage in idle speculation, but I really very much appreciate your desire to understand Revelation. It's one of the most fantastic books to understand. And it's very understandable because what Revelation does is it recapitulates biblical history. 278 of the 404 verses are throwbacks in some sense to something that we've already read in Scripture. So what makes Revelation difficult is that it is a summation of the whole of Scripture. So to understand a part of Scripture, you have to understand the whole. To understand the whole, you have to understand the parts. But this takes work. It takes digging, and all of us should be digging in that gold mine, the Word of God. In fact, I hope a lot of you will make a New Year's resolution and say, this year I'm going to get the Word of God into me, and I'm going to get into the Word of God. Be right back with more answers.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. to receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy began to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our telephone callers. Next up is Kelsey listening in Virginia on Bot Radio. Hi, Kelsey.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. I had a question for you from Matthew 5:32, where if a man divorces his wife, she becomes an adulterer. I'm curious about Jesus' word choice here, where if he divorces her and she may not have actually cheated on him, is it, you know, what is he saying there? Or is it a cultural assumption that she might have cheated on him because that would be the only reason you'd get a divorce?
Well, it is a hypothetical. He's not talking about an actual person, but the principle is very much in play. So Jesus says if a man divorces his wife for other reason than she's engaged in sexual immorality and was sexually unfaithful to him, and if he marries another, he commits adultery because he is still married to his first and faithful wife in the eyes of God and in the eyes of society, for that matter. And if he puts a sexually faithful wife away and she then marries another man, he has forced her into an illicit marriage, and this too is therefore a form of idolatry. What's cool is that very question we deal with in a lot of detail in an article written by Dr. Michael Ross in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, and it, I believe, is online at equip.org.
Okay, cool. I'll have to look at that.
Okay.
Well, thank you very much, and have a great evening.
Thank you, Kelsey. Back to the phone lines. Randy in Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing tonight?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm doing well. I just got a quick question. I was talking with a friend, and he said that, for instance, I'm going to use the example of a gentleman fixing to be executed. He's been a godless atheist his whole life. Right before he's executed, he asked for forgiveness. Is he forgiven?
Well,
even if, you know, I hear about, you know, laying up treasures in heaven, so he's done none of that his whole life. How does that work?
Yeah, a good question. And certainly the precedent for a deathbed conversion is found on the cross, where Jesus is between two criminals. They're both being crucified with him, and one repents. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus assures him of salvation. Now, the point that you bring out, however, in your question is so important for people to grasp. And that is, what we do now counts for all eternity. And therefore, every day is precious. So the idea that, well, you know, I'll wait to the last minute and get an insurance policy, first of all, if that's the motive, then it's not real to begin with. But secondly, we want to be participants in the kingdom because we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So the Bible throughout talks about degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So if you look at it in the inverse and think about a person that's going to hell, not every person in hell is judged in exactly the same way, because God, a righteous judge, takes into consideration every converging factor of their lives and does that as someone who knows with complete precision, unlike a court in modern day history where a judge is making a judgment. He does not have every single converging factor. He can't, because he's not omniscient. But when he does take in as many converging factors as he can, we call him a righteous judge. And God is in the same way, judging us with righteousness. So this is then, first, a separation of sheep and goats in eternity, and secondly, a judgment for the sheep and a judgment for the goats, and this has to do with reward and punishment.
All right, very good. I couldn't wrap my head around it, and I figure I know who to ask.
Well, appreciate you calling.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Have a good evening.
And you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Andre. He's another Canadian listener listening in Vancouver. K-A-R-I. Hi, Andre.
Hey, how's it going? I just got a question, right, about spiritual warfare and, like what the meaning is and how that, how we can fight against the devil's schemes.
Sure. Well, the first thing we have to realize is that our enemy, as delineated in Scripture, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's not even our principal prerogative or priority to figure out who's tempting us, the world, the flesh, or the devil. What we're told to do is to wage a spiritual battle with spiritual armor. And we do that by putting on the full armor of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I wrote a book about that, and I call it The Covering because this is precisely what it is. It's the armor of the believer, and what the end result of putting on the armor is that we are invincible in spiritual warfare. But if we do not put on the full armor of God as we're commanded to do, then we're guaranteed casualties, because there's a real enemy. The world is real, the flesh is real, the devil is real. In fact, the devil, as it were, sits on our shoulder, whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind, and therefore we have to be vigilant so that we can stand, and after we have done everything, as the Bible says, stand.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Corey, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Hey, Hank. I love the show. Listened to a long time, first-time call. Hey, I just was curious. You know, 2 Samuel 24, where God punished David, you know, for basically counting the army, you know, where he asked Joab, his commander, to go. I don't understand. I just wanted your opinion on that. It just seemed a little harsh. I think any prudent commander would want to know, you know, the size of his arm. I don't know. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Well, I do, and there are two great sins that David committed, and you might make the argument that the one you just note is the graver of the sins. One of the sins, of course, that I'm referring to is the adultery that everybody is familiar with Bathsheba. He not only takes another man's wife, but he has the man killed on the battlefront. So this is a grave sin. But perhaps an even greater sin in the eyes of God is someone who is the quintessential king of Israel, committed to the power and province of God. And yet, instead of trusting God, he trusts in the arm of flesh. He trusts in horses and military weapons. And what the Bible tells us in this regard is there's no wisdom, there's no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So what God is doing is looking at the deeper intent of David's heart. The census is an indication of his lack of trust in the very God that he is called to represent to the people, and whose throne at a future time would be occupied by Jesus Christ himself, the heir to David's throne, and the one who fulfills all the types and shadows that come before it. And this is why it is a grave sin for this man to not trust the very one who has called him as the least of Jesse's sons for a commission of unparalleled proportions.
Right, I see. That's what I was figuring, you know, his lack of faith. It just was so harsh, you know, but, you know, David.
Well, and there's a sense in which, you know, I've said this many times on the show, what happens, Corey, is that to whom much is given, much is required. And so when I walk into the studio and do the show myself, I'm constantly aware that the Bible says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So God looks at the platform, the gifts, the opportunities that he gives to each one of us, and he holds us accountable for it. And David's gift and opportunity was surpassingly great.
Right, I see. And really quick, do you think, I've always wondered this, when Saul consulted the medium to bring up Samuel, do you think that was really Samuel? I know it sounds like a ridiculous question, but I mean, the dead don't know anything.
Well, I don't think it's a ridiculous question at all.
Anyway, I'll let you answer.
Yeah, I mean, the basic answer to that question is yes. This was Samuel. But Samuel was not brought up by the Witch of Endor. In fact, she is absolutely baffled when she sees what's unfolding. So Samuel is raised by the power and providence of God. And she is, in fact, someone who has done all her life what she's done by smoke and mirrors. She's done it by sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and so now she's been caught doing the very thing that enchanters are not allowed to do. Because we are not to call upon the dead, but we are to call upon the Lord our God. So Saul has gone to the wrong medium, and the medium is using the wrong process, and both are then judged for their sin. But this is an actual raising of Samuel. So what happens is Samuel continues to exist even though he dies, as all of us will after death. But God gives him a temporary appearance for his own sovereign purposes. We call this non-normative. I talked about this in an earlier call today, but this is a non-normative experience, a sovereign imposition of God on the natural order of things.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. That's interesting. Anyway, great show.
I appreciate it. Well, thanks. And people listening in will hear that I am blessed by the compliments that are given over and over again, and I humbly recognize that it is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. But more significantly, perhaps even than that, that God has allowed me a platform because of people like you that stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I've said it before, and I'll say it many times again. I cannot do what I do without you. We depend on you to stand with us prayerfully. Prayer is firing the winning shot in, and financially as you are able, but only as you're able. I don't want you to give because you feel like there's a give to get thing. If you do this, God's going to do that. No, you give because you love the Lord, and then leave the results to him. And we will know in eternity that God has used your faithfulness, your stewardship to reach people around the globe that you'll probably only know from the perspective of eternity. So thanks for your faithfulness, thanks for your support, and thanks for allowing me to do what I'm able to do on the show because of you. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on Mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thinking during the break that I've been doing this broadcast now for almost 30 years. It's simply amazing to me. And yet, having done this broadcast, and I don't know how many broadcasts that would make, but the number would be astounding. But having done it for that many years, I still never take it for granted. As I read the testimonies I recognize that people are making life decisions day by day based on what is being taught on this broadcast. So I do come into the studio with fear and trembling, not because I'm afraid of a microphone, but before God, I am responsible for what I say, what I teach, what I communicate. That's why we say truth matters. We also say life matters more. It's not just the menu, it is the meal to which the menu points. All of that simply to say thank you so much for all of you, and you know who you are, who make this broadcast possible. My deepest gratitude in particular, as I'm sitting right now, goes to those who are making the broadcast possible in the LA area, because we just went back on in Los Angeles on KKLA. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Jim. He's listening in British Columbia, Canada on KARI. Hi, Jim.
Yes, Hank. Good to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I've got a question that appears to be in a parabolic form in Proverbs 13, verses 7 and 8 in the King James Version. What do you make of it?
Is that a passage that talks about pretending to be rich?
Well, the NIV says pretending. The King James says makes himself rich, and then makes himself poor, yet hath great riches.
Yeah, and the answer to that is simply that this means exactly the same thing. If you look at Elizabethan English, it has now gone through what all languages go through, and that is transition. And so the language itself, after time, takes on barnacles, and that's why the newer translations simply smooth out the barnacles. Maketh himself means pretends in Elizabethan English. And there are many other examples that could be given. I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right around verse 15. We who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, prevent actually means precede or to go before. And that's why the newer translations say, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Or I think of Psalm chapter 4, verse 2, how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Well, what does leasing mean? Actually, leasing means falsehood, and that's why the newer translations take the Elizabethan English and recast it, how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? So that's what's going on. It's simply language that's taken on the barnacles of time, and therefore it is now given not in the connotative sense, but in the denotative sense in the newer translations.
Hmm. Can I give you what I think it says, just briefly?
Well, what I just said is correct. I mean, I know what the Elizabethan English is and why the modern translations give us pretends, because that's precisely what's going on. But I'm happy to hear what you have to say.
Oh, thank you. Okay, there is that makes himself rich. He's rich in this world. But when he dies, he won't take anything with him. There is that makes himself poor. That is, his riches are laid up in the kingdom of God, yet hath great riches. The ransom, or the payment of a man's life, are his riches, here on earth or there in heaven. But the poor, who is a rich man, heareth not rebuke, because in his pride and in his riches, he thinks he has it made now, but not for later. That's what I make out of it, but I thought I'd just see what you had to say, too.
Well, I think it's a wonderful teaching. The only point that I would make is that in the context of this passage, the two things are identical. They are synonymous or equivalent. One given in Elizabethan English and the other given in the modern English, our vernacular, if you will, of the day. Really appreciate your call and your passion, Jim. Thanks for calling back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's in Pennsylvania. Hi. Hello, Joe.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, hello, Hank. Nice to talk to you.
It's good to talk to you.
Yeah. I told your call taker, I've kind of got a lot of frustration in my life. I have my joy in my Savior, but But I happen to be a full preterist, and I've gone kind of from church to church and kind of got the left foot of fellowship when I kind of come out, so to speak, in a Bible study or small groups. So don't exactly say get out, but the attitude changes, and I've been trying to take a different tack, maybe kind of letting people get to know me a little better first, and basically just kind of blending in with the woodwork and just not letting my beliefs known. But I don't think that's good either. And what I was going to ask you, because I don't want to debate preterism with you, but what I wanted to say was, what do you think? Do you think it should be a test of fellowship, or do you think that this is the way we should be? Shouldn't we just be kind of debating things like iron sharpens iron, and just in an honest, loving way, kind of just talking about these things and let Scripture be the judge?
Sure. Joe, my communication on the radio has always been the same. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And therefore, I would never allow you, if I was the pastor of a church or a leading one in the church, I'd never allow you to teach what you're teaching, because what you're teaching is a violation of essential Christian doctrine. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is yet going to return. You're teaching that he has already come back, and that all things have been consummated. And I think that the evidence from real life as well as the evidence from Scripture militates against that point of view. Because when the Lord does return, that which now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we too ourselves. So we will no longer have the scourge of death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because as Revelation says, the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In terms of attitude, I think your point is well taken. We should debate these things with gentleness and with respect. It is true that iron sharpens iron, and so I would debate with a Muslim, again, with gentleness and with respect, or with a Mormon or a Oneness Pentecostal, but I would never give them a platform to teach on the Bible Answer Man broadcast or in a church, because what they're teaching is distinctly different from what the Bible is saying with respect to essential Christian doctrine. So I do think, with all due respect, Joe, that full preterism is a heresy. It ought not to be taught in the church, and that Christians should treat you with gentleness and with respect. Go back to the phone lines now. Another Joe listening in Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I've heard you say many times that we need to read the Bible and get for all of its worth. And I was wondering, is there a tool or some? I mean, you can go from cross-reference to cross-reference to cross-reference, but there's got to be more to it than just the Norton Study Bible or something.
Well, I think you're right. I think you're right. There is more to it. Now, one of the things that is the more to it is the Spirit of God. And a reminder that we have, as Paul said, not received the spirit of the world, but we have received a spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And so what Paul is saying is that the Spirit of truth provides insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates our hearts. Now, as a tool, what I've tried to do is give people the acronym LIGHTS. And the reason behind that is I want people to understand the principles in a memorable way. And I actually ended up designing a flip chart. It's 4x6. It's laminated. It can go into a pocket or a purse. And it gives you these principles, again, in a way that you can assimilate them so that you can use them. Because my presupposition is that if you are a believer, you're going to want to interact correctly with the mind of God and with the minds of those that God has inspired to communicate the precious words of Scripture. Now, I'll just give you really quickly what that acronym stands for, but you can get the flip chart as well. The L in light stands for the literal principle of biblical interpretation. It's a reminder that the Bible is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless. And so we need to understand how to read it in the sense in which it is intended. The I stands for the thing that I was just talking about, illumination. We need to read not just as a crass secular humanist, but rather as one who is inspired by the Spirit, praying that God will give us the unction, the ability to understand what he has given us, to plumb the riches in the mine of his word, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. The G reminds us of the grammatical principle. And this is something that's cool because the grammar itself is that which we are hardwired from birth for. So it's something that all of us can maybe not fully comprehend, but certainly apprehend. There is then the H, the historical principle. And the historical principle is very important because if you don't understand the history, it's very easy to get lost as you go through the Bible. For example, Ezekiel, when he's prophesying, he's in the south of Babylon by the Kibar River, and he's looking wistfully, as it were, to a temple that's vanished in the rocks around it. And so recognizing that gives us a historical perspective that in the future, there'll be a Zerubbabel and Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. The typology principle, important because typology not only gives us a clue to what's happening in terms of type and substance, but also in terms of the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. Wrote about that in the book that we're talking about earlier, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. And finally, scriptural synergy, the basic idea that you have to understand the individual parts so that you can understand the whole, and the whole so you can understand the individual parts. Again, the flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Talking fast, because I'm going to be out of here in 10 seconds. Look forward to seeing you right back here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.